Isaiah chapter 6. Again, Hosea had the people of God to stand while the word was being read. Let's stand together in honor to the reading of the word of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, for thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading and the preaching of your word this Lord's night. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, what you're going to do for us. And I pray, God, that, Lord, you'd have your will and way in each of our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray you'd speak to us tonight through this message. And God, just show us where we need to be. God, give us that we need in these days. And may your Son, the Lord Jesus, get all the praise, the honor, and the glory. For we ask it in that name that's above every name. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open here to Isaiah chapter 6, because I'm going to preach on these verses that I read to you tonight. If you know anything about the Bible, then you know that it won't take long to realize that the book of Isaiah is a very long book. But it's also a fascinating book, and it's rich in its teaching. But my friend Spurgeon once said that the book of Isaiah is a little Bible within our Bible. The Bible consists of 66 books, 39 books in the Old Testament, and 27 books in the New Testament. The 39 books of the Old Testament deal basically with the history of Israel. But when you come to the New Testament, you find it opens up with that man called John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness and saying, Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make straight his paths. And so basically the New Testament teaches us and deals with a subject and the central figure of that person named the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible consists of 66 books. But also, the book of Isaiah here has 66 chapters. And the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah deal basically, again, with the history of Israel. But when you come to that 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah and verse 3, guess who it talks about? It talks about the one of him that cries in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The 40th chapter on through the 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah correlate with the 27 books of our New Testament. But here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6 tonight, I want you to look at an individual by the name of Isaiah. And there was something that happened in the heart and in the mind of Isaiah that I believe that moved Isaiah deeply, and he was never the same from that day forward. I tell you, folks, I want God to do something in me that'll make a difference as I live in this world. And I still believe that we're serving the same God, as I said last night, that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Moses served in the Old Testament. God does not change. We're the ones that change. But oh, listen, I believe that God could and can still send revival. I know one thing, we need revival in this nation. We need revival in our communities, and we need revival in our churches. Now, I'm not so foolish and presumptuous to say that God is going to give revival, because that's God's calling, that's God's will, and that's God's time. But I still believe that I'm serving a God that can give individual revival in our hearts and in our lives. And if we'll have revival, it'll move into our family, and it'll move into the life of the church, and it can move into the life of the community, and it can move into the life of the town, and on and on. And God could give this nation revival. But I believe that we're still serving the same God that Isaiah served. But I believe that God did some things in the life of Isaiah, that there were some things that affected his life from the day that he saw the Lord from that day forward. I want you to look at three things tonight that touched the life of Isaiah. Look here in verse 1. First of all, I would have you to know that his sight was affected. His sight was affected. Look in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now the chapter opens here with an interesting statement talking about a man by the name of King Uzziah. Now Uzziah was the 10th king in Judah, the southern kingdom. God gave Uzziah a great reign. He was a godly man. He was highly influenced by the prophet Zechariah. But my friend, under his rulership and his kingship, God used Uzziah, and the kingdom flourished with great wealth and prosperity. But all Uzziah made a great mistake. He decided he'd offer incense in the temple of God. It wasn't his place, and it wasn't his calling. And because of his disobedience, God struck him with leprosy, and he died in that state. But the Bible says here that Uzziah and Isaiah were first cousins. That is, Uzziah being the older of the two. But Isaiah, the prophet, had a great respect for this man by the name of King Uzziah. But oh, listen, God got Isaiah's attention, but only after the removal of King Uzziah. In that fact, it tells us that God had to move man-centered idols out of the life of Isaiah before he could ever see God. I'm convinced today that if we could ever get our eyes off of man and what man is and what man does, I believe we could get a glimpse of what God really is. But my friend, this man by the name of King Uzziah, no matter how good a king he was, and my friend, what cousin he was, my friend, God removed Uzziah. And my friend, in this modern day of Christianity, we've got it messed up. The Bible teaches we ought to worship God and appreciate man. But we've turned it around. Now we appreciate God and we worship man. But we'll never see God in all of his holiness, in all of his authority, until we break down our man-centered idols and get our eyes upon the Lord. Look here in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now what was it that Isaiah saw? What was it that affected him so deeply? Well, ours would be too. If we saw what Isaiah saw, look here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Note that word throne. That throne has in it the essence of authority. I tell you the reason that we're in such trouble in our churches today, and we're so weak spiritually and anemic, and we're so carnal, is that I'm convinced that we've lost the spiritual ability to see the holiness that God really wants us to see Him in. And my friend, it's no reason that we've got such a lack of standards and moral values throughout our churches and a lack of conviction, is that we've lost the true meaning of the holiness and the sovereignty and the authority of Almighty God in this generation. Here was a man who saw God like few men have ever seen God. He's sitting upon a throne. But you'll note here in verse 1, He's high and He's lifted up. Now I want you to notice Him. He's sitting upon a throne. He's high and He's lifted up. We've got it in our finite brains somehow that God's off yonder in the corner of the galaxy ruling the universe, and He's just like a little peon. My friend, that could be farther from the truth. For my Bible teaches me in Genesis that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible said in Genesis 2 and verse 7, God created and formed man in His likeness and in His image. David said in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth. David said in Psalm 8, and verses 3 and 4, when I consider the heavens, the work of Thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which Thou hast created, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? You say, what was David meaning there? I'm convinced David meant this. David said, when I look out and see the oceans and the vast amount of water that God has put there, when I look into the heavens and see the stars, and that not one has ever fell out of its socket, David said, but oh, when I look at myself, when I look at man, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? What is man, O God, that Thou wouldest condescend and come down and humble Yourself and love and adore me and want to have fellowship with me? David was saying, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou wouldest visitest him? Paul said in Colossians 1, beginning at verse 16, for by him were all things created, whether they be in the heavens or in the earth, whether they be dominions or principalities or power, for by him were all things created, and by him do all things consist. That word consist means held together. I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm serving a great big God, a God that's created this thing, and He's holding it all together, and it was all made by him. I tell you, Isaiah saw God in all of His majesty, in all of His holiness, lifted up. I tell you, the devil has duped us into wanting to bring God down to our level. Friend, you can't bring God down to our level. I tell you, Job said, therefore am I troubled at Thy presence when I consider I am afraid of God. You know what our problem is in this country today? We don't fear God no more. We don't even fear God in our churches. My friend, listen. Thine own wickedness hath corrected thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that is the wicked and a better thing, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. I tell you, our problem today is we don't fear God no more. Amen, friend, listen. But He's high and he's lifted up. Now, I'm not afraid of God that I'm afraid that he's going to hurt me. But oh, we ought to have a fear and a reverential fear and respect for God. But listen, Isaiah said he's high and lifted up. But look here in verse 1. His train filled the temple. I remember the day that my little daughter named Joy got married a few years ago. And I remember that day that I was in the vestibule of the church and she came out of the room. She had that wedding garment on and that long train of that wedding garment. The girl straightened it out. Isaiah here saw the train of God. That is, Isaiah saw the garment of a holy God, and it filled the temple. Isaiah saw the holiness of God like he never seen him. I don't know about you, but I've read the history of great men of God, and when God moved upon great men and God sent great revivals, I've read about the 1700s of the great awakenings and how God moved upon men and people were saved. I read about the second great awakening in the 1800s, and then you come to 1904 to 1905. My friend, when Edward and Roberts had those great revivals in Wales. And then I read about men like George Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards who had great moves for God. But you know why these happened? Because they preach the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. My friend, you know what's happened to us in this day and time? We've quit preaching about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And that's what happened to us modern day. Modernism has moved in. But look here in verse 2 and let's move on. Above it, above what? This great throne where God is sitting. Above it, Isaiah said, stood the seraphims. One had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I tell you, when you read the Bible, you read about angels. There are messenger angels that's mentioned in the Bible. Then there are angels that are sent to do battle. But oh, there's two groups of angelic creatures that God mentions in the Bible. Some of them are the cherubims. It was the cherubims, the golden cherubims that sat upon the Ark of the Covenant, upon the mercy seat lid. And then there are those that's mentioned here in Isaiah and also the book of the Revelation. They were called seraphims. And they fluttered and flew around the throne of God, protecting the holiness of God. Now, will you note with me tonight? From eternity past to eternity future, these seraphims have but one job, and that is to cry and to scream, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I tell you, when Isaiah saw that, it moved the very heart of Isaiah. And the Bible said that these seraphims had six wings. Will you note with me? With two wings, they covered their face. That's a sign of humility and worship. With two wings, they covered their face. Humility and worship. But with two wings, they covered their feet. Also a sign of humility and worship. But with two wings, they did fly. You say, preacher, what's so important about that? Well, will you catch it, please? I tell you, with two wings, they covered their face. Humility and worship. With two wings, they covered their feet. Humility and worship. But they only used two wings to fly. They used four times as many wings to have humility and worship as they did fly for service. That says something to me. Our worship ought to be more important than our service. I'll tell you what our problem is. We major upon the service when we ought to be majoring upon the worship. Amen. We're more preoccupied on how we ought to worship. Listen, friend, when in the tabernacle, the priest never stepped one foot into the holy place where the table of showbread was and the candlestick and the altar of incense was just before the inner veil. They never stepped inside the holy place until they had been to the brazen laver and cleaned themselves. I'm here to tell you tonight, my friend, we ought to major upon our worship more than we do our serve. I'm not saying that we don't need to serve, but oh, listen, if we'd major more on our worship, then our service would be more meaningful and we'd have more of a heart felt to go serve God. You know what most churches do? They come in and they major upon slaying in the Spirit and speaking in tongues. I learned a long time ago, Americans have hard enough time understanding English, let alone an unknown tongue. I tell you, we go for a bunch of foolishness when we ought to major upon worship. Amen. Amen. Folks, I'm convinced, sometimes we come to church and we've never worshiped when we leave the doors, because our lives are not ready to worship. We ought to prepare our hearts to worship before we ever get to the house of God. We ought to confess our sin. We ought to get things right with God. Because when you come with things in your heart that's not right between you and someone else, you can't worship God. Amen. Oh, my, my. But Isaiah here, listen, what you worship like tonight, what your worship is like will determine what your service is like. Look here in verse 4. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The Bible says here that the room was filled with smoke as if it were a furnace because of the glory and the holiness of God. But the Bible makes an interesting observation here. The post to the door moved at the voice of the seraphim that cried, "Holy, holy, holy." In other words, here are these angelic creatures with utmost holiness and reverence and fear for Almighty God, that they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And when Isaiah sees that, Isaiah wrote that the post of the door of the temple moved. You know what saddens my heart? We in our Baptist churches, my friend, we can preach about God, preach about His Son coming and dying, preach about the blood atonement, preach about the death, burial, and the resurrection, preach about the holiness and the authoritiveness of God, and yet you couldn't move some of us Baptists with a ton of dynamite. And oh, it's so sad. My friend, listen, we've gotten so cold and so indifferent. We're full of lethargicness and we're full of apathy and carnal. It's no wonder Jesus wrote over there to one of the seven churches in Revelation 3. He said in verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." That's our problem today. We've got everything that life can give. We've got more today than man has ever had. We've got our bank accounts. We've got our fine homes. We've got our fine clothes. We've got our fine automobiles. We've got our stocks and bonds. We've got Walmart and Kmart. We've got it all, honey. We don't even cook on Sunday. We go out and eat. My friend, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Well, I tell you, we don't even need God in America no more. We've got so much. That's what we've come to. And yet we don't. Jesus said, "Thou knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Jesus said, "I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, and that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness doeth yet appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesight. Brother Cecil, our problem today is we need to anoint our eyes with eyes that we might see the holiness of God. Listen at the Bible in Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open up the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. I've heard preachers get up and preach that to lost people. That's not wrote to lost people. That's wrote to God's people. You know what our problem is in our Baptist church? I love you tonight. I'm trying to help us. I told you last night, if you'll say amen to me, my preaching will go a lot quicker and faster. We'll get out of here. Now, you know what our problem is today? I'll tell you what it is. We're sitting inside. We're trying to do everything we can to muster up the power of God and do this and do that. We're so preoccupied with everything we're doing for God, and we think God ought to be proud that God's standing on the outside of the door wanting to get in, and we won't even open the door and let him in. Hello. That's good preaching, Roy. Preach it, brother. Preach it. I'm losing my righteous indignation. Oh, man. But am I not preaching the truth? You know I am. Amen. I tell you, listen. If we'd ever see the holiness of God, like Isaiah, his sight was affected, first of all. I believe if we would let our sight be affected by the holiness and who God really is. I tell you, if it ever dawned on us what God's done for it through his wondrous, wonderful, worthy Son in the blood of atonement, I tell you, we'd all run all over the house shouting the glory of God down. I tell you, we'd quit playing church. We'd get serious about God. We'd get things right between us and neighbors and us and God. My friend, we'd get where God could use us. My friend, we'd let the Spirit of God fill us up. Oh, listen, not only was his sight affected, but secondly, his sensitivity was affected. Look here in verse 5. His sight was affected, but note his sensitivity was affected. He said in verse 5, then said I, then is referring to this great vision. Then said I, look at it. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the glory, the King, the Lord of hosts. Now I want to show you a progression here in Isaiah tonight. I want you to turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 3. Look here in Isaiah 3. Now I want you to look at Isaiah woes 8 times to the people of God in his day. 8 times he woes 7 groups of people. My friend, he woes the drunkard twice. But in Isaiah 3, look at verse 9. The show of their countenance doeth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Here it is. Woe unto their soul, for they have reward evil unto themselves. In that same chapter, look at verse 11. Woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. Now look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5 here and verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Look at verse 11 of chapter 5. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Look at verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a carp rope. Verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Skip down to verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe, verse 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Now Isaiah, with a sincere heart for the things of God, wanted God's people to know that there were some things wrong in their lives. And Isaiah opens his heart here. He opens his Bible. He opens his mouth. And he cries out to the people of Israel to get right with God. Here's what I'm saying. Isaiah woes the people of God 8 times. Woe, 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 woe. But I want you to look in chapter 6 and verse 5 again and note how it changes. Not only was his sight affected when he saw the holiness of God, but his sensitivity was affected. Look in verse 5 of chapter 6. Then said I, woe is me. Hey, his sensitivity has been affected. Now, not only does Isaiah see the wrongness of others, but now he's seeing his own sin in his own life. First of all, his sensitivity was affected because it dealt with self. Isaiah did not say, woe is you here in this verse, or woe is everybody. Isaiah said here in verse 5, woe is me. You remember the old song we used to sing? It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Oh, listen, my friend, it's us that need to look at ourselves sometime. My friend Isaiah looked at him and said, it's not their fault. It's not his fault. It's not the singer's fault. It's not the musician's fault. It's not the church member's fault. It's not everybody's fault. The fault is, it's with me. Woe is me. His sensitivity was affected. It dealt with self. But look what, it dealt with sin. Look here in verse 5. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. My friend Isaiah realized that he was a man of unclean lips. It dealt with self, but it dealt with his sin. Isn't it amazing in this generation that we're living today that somehow, some way, we have reclassified and renamed sins? I tell you, folks, the world may call it an alternative lifestyle, but God calls it sodomy and God calls it an abomination. God loves that man and woman that's living that kind of lifestyle. But if they ever get saved, they'll walk away from that kind of life. Amen. But now we call it an alternative lifestyle. Hey, friend, they weren't born into that lifestyle. That's a perverted lifestyle. God didn't make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve. And God never meant a family to be made up of two same-sex people. God meant a family to be made up of a man and woman. Amen. Hey, today we may call it a woman's choice, but God calls it abortion and God calls it murder. Isaiah said, "Your woe is me, for I am undone and I am a man of unclean lips." You know what our problem is? We won't name sin like it is. Hey, listen, if we're not willing to confess our sin and get right with God, you can forget God ever doing anything in our lives. I'm convinced, my friend, the reason we're not seeing God do more than what he's doing is because, number one, we're not sensitive to the things God wants us to be sensitive about. Amen. You know what the Bible says? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It dealt with self. It dealt with sin. But look here in verse 5. It dealt with his surroundings. In verse 5 he said, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah began to see those around him. After he saw his own life and the sin in his own life, he began to see those surrounding him. He looked at people not as mere names and numbers, but he looked at people as ever-dying souls for the grace of God. Some were backslidden. Some were cold and indifferent. Some were lost. But oh, he looked at them in a different perspective. I'm convinced if we'd ever get a glimpse of his holiness, my friend, it would burden our hearts for our communities and burden our heart for lost people. Listen, I can remember a few years ago when the church had a real burden for lost souls. I'm wondering how burdened we are today. I just began to pastor again, and I know my heart is already being touched for people in our community where I pastor at. I want to see people get saved. I want to knock on doors, and I want to share the gospel with people. You say, well, preach, it's getting harder and harder. Well, God didn't say it would be easy, but we must go, and we must bear a witness. We must have a light, and we must share the love of God that He's put in our heart. We rub shoulders with the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. We never mention the name of God no more. I tell you, if we ever see the holiness of God, we get a burden for our communities, get a burden for our families, get a burden for our neighbors, get a burden for people that need the Lord. Boy, we've lost that. His sensitivity was affected. My friend, his sight was affected. His sensitivity was affected. But lastly, look in verse 6. Not only was his sight affected, sensitivity was affected, but his surrender was affected. Look in verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. You know what happens when revival begins to move in? My friend, God starts getting into the will of his people. God says here with a bold declaring voice, look at him. Who can I send, and who will go for us to this lost and dying and rebellious nation of people? God said those words. And Isaiah, I believe without any hesitation. I don't even believe Isaiah blinked an eyelid. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. I remember years ago when God called me to preach. I remember it very well. I ran from God for several years there as a young boy. I should have been preaching at the age of 13 or 14, I remember, when God was dealing with me. But oh, it was just a few years after that, I finally surrendered to God and began to preach. It was in the 70s. Never will forget it. And I'll tell you what. I thank God that he called me to preach. Brother Lawrence, I thank the greatest profession that there is, if you want to call it that. I'd rather be a preacher than to be the president of the United States. I think sometimes our job is as hard as a presidency. Fool with a bunch of old Egyptians trying to come out of Egypt. Hello. Moses had a bunch of Baptists. That's all he had. And oh, listen. But I'd still rather be a preacher. I've never learned how to pray, but I sure like trying. Amen. Hello. Listen, Isaiah said, here am I. Let me close with these thoughts. Paul made a statement over there in Romans 12 and verse 1. Listen to that. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be renewed. And we sometimes quote those verses. And we hear a lot of preaching today how that our young people ought to surrender to the will of God for their lives. Well, may I just interject a good thought there? My friend, I think our young people need to surrender to the will of God. But I think it's high time that a bunch of the adults get surrendered to the will of God also. I mean, when I read about Joshua and Caleb, and how that God used them in their old age. Folks, we ought not sit back. We ought to be out there doing what we can for the glory of God. I tell you, we ought to let our sight be affected. We ought to let our sensitivity be affected. But oh, we ought to have our surrender affected. And Isaiah was surrendered. The Bible said, which is your reasonable servant. Did you know what? 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave his life. You and I ought not to be expected of anything less. We ought to give of our reasonable service unto him. I tell you, we ought to give our life and our will and let God's will be done in our life. And then, my friend, if we would be willing to do that, and my friend, we'd be willing to do whatever he wants, go wherever he wants us to go, say whatever he wants us to say, and live like he wants us to live. I like those verses over there in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant, and was found fashioned as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. The Bible said that God hath highly exalted him, given him be affected. We ought to let our sensitivity be affected, but we ought to have our surrender affected. And Isaiah was surrendered. The Bible said, which is your reasonable servant. Did you know what? 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave his life. You and I ought not to be expected of anything less. We ought to give of our reasonable service unto him. I tell you, we ought to give our life and our will and let God's will be done in our life. And then, my friend, if we would be willing to do that, and my friend, we'd be willing to do whatever he wants, go wherever he wants us to go, say whatever he wants us to say, and live like he wants us to live. I like those verses over there in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant, and was found fashioned as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. The Bible said that God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above one, Caleb, and how that God used them in their old age. Folks, we ought not sit back. We ought to be out there doing what we can for the glory of God. I tell you, we ought to let our sight be affected. We ought to let our sensitivity be affected. But we ought to have our surrender affected.